Well, it's good to see you this morning, and I've been really looking forward to doing a sermon in this Acts series that we've got. It's so encouraging, it's so challenging, and it's all narrative. And when I looked at the rota and I got my assigned passage from Aled, I went, really? Ananias and Sapphira, of all of it? I think you've been following in Rob's footsteps, Aled. I'll get you back, mate. Don't you worry. We could just skip this and avoid it. Avoid dealing with the Word of God and what's in the Word of God. You know that I won't do that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all of your Word. And we pray that, Lord, you would help us in this difficult passage to understand what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but nothing winds people up like hypocrisy, does it? And it seems to be a big 21st century thing at the moment. And celebrities are great at what we might call virtue signalling today. They love us to tell us what they appear to be doing, to let everybody think that they're doing such a good thing, when in actual fact, they're not. Well, Oscar-winning actress Emma Thompson was very high profile at the Extinction Rebellion protests in London recently. She cares about the environment, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But then it emerged that the day before, she'd flown in from London to LA, 5,456 miles, just to attend that climate catastrophe protest, leaving a 3-ton carbon footprint in her wake. That's just a little difficult, isn't it? And dear Leonardo DiCaprio did something similar in his private jet, flying from France to New York and back 8,000 miles. Why? To accept an award for raising awareness on, you got it, climate change. And he gave a very telling speech which started, as an actor, I pretend for a living. Nothing truer, Leo. Hypocrisy winds us up, doesn't it? And this incident here in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira is such a situation, one of massive virtue signalling, one of hypocrisy, but more importantly, lying to God. So let's look at it. In order to understand what's going on, we perhaps need to rewind a little bit into chapter 4, verse 32. Can you see it? All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but shared everything they had. And verse 34, there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to anyone who had need. Well, there's a couple of things worth noting here. What is actually being said and what is not being said? Luke doesn't say that when they became Christians, they sold up everything and give it all away. That's just ridiculous. They'd have nowhere to sleep, nowhere to stay. Those 3,000 that had become Christians at the first Pentecost would have been, along with their families, homeless if they'd sold up. That's plain crazy. It's irresponsible. No. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So in other words, those who were landlords or property owners, not everyone, would from time to time, when the need arose, sell off a bit of land or a house, realise their investment and give it to support Christians in the church, poor Christians in the church. It doesn't say either that they gave their money to the poor, but rather their money was placed at the apostles' feet. And then it was distributed to the poor as they had need. It was a common fund for the Jerusalem church, and by laying it at the apostles' feet, they were giving it to God. They owed all they had to their Redeemer, and they effectively were submitting to his rights over their possessions, what they had decided to give for God's work. So do I have that attitude to what we own? God's not saying give it all away. But are we thankful for what we have? Do we recognise that it's from God? Are we generous with what we have? They expressed what they believed by their actions. Do we? Do I? Of course, there's not just a monetary element here in generous giving, but time and talents too. We can lay before God all we have. And in some places, even now, becoming a Christian can make serious demands. In Pakistan, for example, places like that, you could lose your job, maybe your life. So counting the cost of following Jesus is a serious thing. And Barnabas is a wonderful example of this generosity in chapter 4, verse 37. And it's against this backdrop and in stark contrast to Barnabas that we have Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. He bought the rest and put it at the feet of the apostles. Right at the start of the church, these two made a nasty deception. It seems really harsh, doesn't it, the incident in a sense? But their sin was the most egregious. Let's be clear, as Peter is in verse 3, they were not required to sell up the property. That isn't and never was a prerequisite of the church from day one. Verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? Private properties, okay, for the Christian to own. And doing what we want with it, it is our right. They had the money from the sale of the property and they could have kept it all or given a portion away. They could have decided how much to lay at the apostles' feet. That was okay and fine. They weren't members of some weird cult that made strange demands. Ananias and Sapphira chose to do what they did. What was the great sin in what they actually did? Well, they pretended that all the proceeds from the sale of the property were given to the Lord. When asked if it was all, they said it was. And so in giving all to God, they kept it back. Maybe for appearance, maybe virtual signalling, but they were effectively robbing God. The same spoken of in Malachi 3. But you ask, says God, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouses that it may be food in my house. Pretending to offer a tithe, one-tenth, but not really doing that. And in doing the same, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They were given a chance to come clean by Peter, but persisted in verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. They could have privately promised to give it to the Lord and then privately gone back on it without doing this great public display at the apostles' feet. So what was this power which the apostles had received at Pentecost? What was the power which had healed the crippled man? What was this power that had allowed them to speak in foreign languages which they'd never learned so that others could understand? Had everyone just had a great time worshipping and been whipped up into mass hysteria? Were the disciples great manipulators of the crowds by their great orative skills? No, no, no. It was the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. What Ananias and Sapphira did was effectively the same as what Judas did. He bought a field of blood in Acts 1, with his blood money. Satan filled his heart as he betrayed the Lord Jesus for money. And Satan is at work again right at the start of the fledgling church in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a field for money. They weren't pressurised. It was deliberate tempting of God to see how much they could get away with. They'd seen the proclamation that Jesus was risen. They'd felt the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Heard the preaching, seeing 3,000 come to Christ. Those people saying, "What shall we do to be saved?" They'd known the voice of the Holy Spirit within their own hearts. They'd heard the grave warnings to flee from the coming wrath in Peter's Pentecost sermon. They seemed to respond. They came forward and appeared to turn to Jesus. They joined the church and professed faith. But it was a total sham. They just pretended. They tempted and cheated God and came under judgment there and then. Their virtue signalling and hypocrisy shown up for what it was in full view of the church. Why did they do it? Well, because they were not true believers. Remember Acts 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Plain and simple, Ananias and Sapphira were not believers. And so the result, judgment and the effects of judgment, verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. It was a salutary and necessary fear, a fear that didn't stop people coming to faith, but stopped those who would pretend. The second part of verse 12. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Real converts came, not game players. Well, this is a very difficult passage, isn't it? Does it happen now? Well, I have to say I've not come across too many people dropping like Ananias and Sapphira. But there are people. There are people around who pretend, who play games. But there is judgment day, says Jesus, when the hearts and motives of all will be revealed. And that should make us analyse our motives and hearts and turn to Jesus. This incident isn't a minor thing. It isn't an Emma Thompson or a Leonardo DiCaprio non-entity, which no one really cares about. The judgment on Ananias and Sapphira was serious and exceptional, but one which was necessary to establish and vindicate the reality of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in the church. It's a sobering and serious matter to come before the living God and play games. So let's resolve to walk day by day with Jesus, to resist the devil in all his guises, and make sure that we are in Christ and that he is in us. And this time of pandemic is a time for us to sort out our priorities and assess what really matters in life. And many are seriously thinking about things like this because of the events of the past 3 months. So let's not ignore the Lord Jesus, who's provided everything we ever need in this life and beyond. No game playing, no pretense, no virtue signalling. Let's follow the King wherever he takes us, knowing, as he says himself, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen.